Good morning, church. You can do a little bit better than that. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The Lord has been good to us on this morning, and let us be mindful of such. To any of you all who are visiting, again, welcome. It is good to have you all at Faith Christian Fellowship on this morning, and we pray that you have been blessed with the service thus far, and of course, with what is left. We pray that you will be blessed. If you have been away for a while, or if you are visiting, you will do well to know that we have been going through 1 John. And what we've tried to do, those of us who have been preaching, is take a look at some of the basic foundations of our faith, and specifically in John's view. And so that has been our goal, and again, we hope and pray that you have been blessed by the messages thus far. So with what time that we have left, we're going to jump into this morning's passage. So if you can physically rise, I'll ask you to do so. The scripture for this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4. And I will read in your hearing verses 7 through 21. I'll pray, and then you can take your seat. Amen? The word of the Lord reads as follows. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to look to your word. We ask indeed that your Spirit would help us to digest what it is you are communicating to us through it. Bless us now, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is simply put, A Love That Motivates. A Love That Motivates. Now, let me ask you right quick. And of course, by asking you, this is something I ask myself. What motivates us to do the things that we do, whether good or bad? What motivates us to do the things that we do, whether good or bad? For example, many of you all have chosen a career path. Well, what motivated that choice? What drove you to choose the career path that you've chosen? Some of you all may like to exercise. What motivates you to do that? What is the drive behind your exercising? Some of you all looking like, that doesn't apply to me. Well, whatever you do, the question can be put in reverse. Some of us do some things that are just crazy. And what motivates that? John, this morning, he's revisiting a topic that he is somewhat hammered away at. And it's the idea of loving your brother or your sister. But in this particular portion of the scripture, he begins to concentrate and focus upon why it is we should be loving our brothers and our sisters. So as it relates to this particular passage, I'm not going to mess with every verse. I'm actually going to concentrate on verses 8 and 16, tie those together, verses 9 through 11, and verses 17 through 19. I'm going to utilize these verses as the motivating factors that John suggests in our responsibility to love our brother and our sister. The other verses, again, he's somewhat touched upon that in previous passages, and so I will not spend too much time, if any time, actually, on those particular verses. So again, what is it that motivates us? John has said elsewhere, and he says again, even in this passage, that we have the responsibility to love our brother and our sister. And the word that he uses is a Greek word, agape. This is actually the same word that the Apostle Paul uses when he talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love is patient. Love is kind. That said, John is taking that word and he is showing that word in action, specifically action from God himself. And so he is saying to his audience, as he's already said, almost by way of reminder, you must love. This is not an option. This is not a choice. This is not something that you can decide to do or not do. This is the responsibility of any person who claims to know God. And he gives, again, some motivating factors. The first motivating factor that I want for us to take into consideration is the idea, that God is love. For example, if you go to verse number 8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you go over to verse number 16, in verse number 16, we read, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. And then he goes on and says, God is. Are y'all reading the same Bible as me? The Apostle John says, God is love. Many of us have done this before, or we've been asked to do this. We've been asked on some level to describe a person in one word, you know, and some of us have been described in one word, and I trust that every word that we've been described as is good. I mean, we are Christian people, right? But whether or not that is the case, many of us we can describe someone close to us. They may be, oh, kind. When I think of so-and-so, I think of kindness. When I think of such-and-such, I think of high energy. Well, that's two words, but you know, the point remains. And then some of us, again, it might not be a good thing. You know, that person, ooh, angry. Many of us, when we're asked to think about someone close to us, it may not be very hard to describe them in one word. And that doesn't mean that one word is the totality of their being or their nature, but that would be the one word that stands out for that particular person. And John, if we ask John how to describe God, in this passage at least, he references the fact that God is love. In other words, why is it that you and I should love our neighbor? Well, we should love our neighbor and we should love them because the God that we represent is love. And how do I represent him? I represent him by reflecting his nature. Now again, we can describe God in a variety of ways. Some would say he's almighty. Some will say he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And again, all of these would be right. But John wants to emphasize in the verses at least that I shared that we need to be mindful that our responsibility to love should be motivated by the fact that God himself is love. Now, let me ask you this. Do you perceive God as a loving father? Or do you perceive him as something else? For example, I've heard people, and perhaps you've heard folks say the same thing. They think of God as a wrathful or angry God, one who is out to get the world. And so that view, that angle, motivates and drives how they interact with the world. And yes, we can't deny, the scripture talks about God being jealous. We know that God has to deal with sin, and as such, his wrath will come to take care of sin. But again, that does not negate, as we'll see here shortly, the fact that God is love. And if we've come to appreciate, if we've come to experience, if we've come to embrace the fact that God is love, that should affect how we interact with our brother or our sister, with our family member, with our coworker, with our fellow church member. Are you showing the fact that God is love in your interactions with others? John says one motivating factor for us to love others is that God is love. The second I pull from verses 9 through 11. He goes on and he says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What a gift. Amen? What a gift. Think about it like this. Many of us, most of us, I would imagine, have received gifts in our lives. Some good, perhaps some not so good. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about one particular gift, and I've used this in an illustration years ago, but I won't say my wife's name because she'll get mad at me. She knows the joke, so. But I've ran out of some deodorant spray, and she was going out. Now, I didn't go outside with that fact, but I asked her if she was going out. I said, "Hey, Boo," because you know I refer to her as Boo, and I said, pick me up some spray so I can, you know, smell halfway decent when I go out." And she comes back, and again, this is a joke. This is not going to cause any marital conflict, or and I can tell of gifts I've gotten her that she would come up here and say, but. She came back with a body spray that was chocolate flavored. And to the product's credit, it literally smelled like chocolate. It's for the Lord, Boo, it's for the Lord. And I like the smell of good food. I like chocolate. But it's not my idea to walk around smelling like chocolate. So I used it once, and then I took myself to the store and bought my own. But I love you, Boo. I love you. But God's gift of his only begotten Son. God didn't just say he loved you and he loved me, but he proved it. And here's the thing about this, and I confess, I love this, I know this, and I appreciate it in theory, and I believe that I experience it in my heart, but there's something about this love that's very hard for me to grasp in this flesh. And on some level, perhaps it will take us being in glory to fully appreciate this. But nonetheless, this is a great and motivating gift. Now, I used that illustration, and it was silly in nature, but my wife has done way more than I can appreciate. And out of the wonderful things that she does, out of that motivates me to be a better husband. It motivates me to love and serve her in a better way. And if God can give us such a gift as his Son, who would come to this earth, he would empty himself of his privileges. He will empty himself and become in the form of a servant. He would come and he would take upon himself your sin, my sin. And he would pay the price. He would appease the wrath of God, propitiation. He would take away God's displeasure. He would take away God's wrath and take it upon himself so that you and I can have life, so that you and I can have hope, so that you and I can have eternal life. This is a wonderful gift, and this is a gift that should also motivate us to go and love others. Now again, for some, why did love have to be done in such a way? And of course, God's will is God's will. But the reality is, this is how God has chosen to show his love for you and me. And because he has done this for me and you, we should be motivated to go out and love and serve others. Amen? The third thing, and I only have four, I'm trying to move along. The third thing is this idea of having confidence in the day of judgment. Verses 17 through 18, for example, he says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This type of fear that John is referring to is an unhealthy fear. It is a fear, if you will, that is not necessary. In other words, we're not called to go out and serve God, love others, because we are afraid that God is going to take his love from us, that God is not going to love us anymore, that God is going to get us. Christ has paid the price. What wrath, what punishment there was for us, that has been taken care of. And God will not renege on any of that. Does he discipline? Sure. But what John is saying is that you should not, I should not go out and love because we are afraid that God will get us. That is not the right way. That is not the right motivation. Now, having said that, he references this concept, this day of judgment. And you'll see this in other portions of Scripture. Jesus himself speaks of it in the Gospels. You'll see Peter talk about it some. You'll see it in Revelation. You'll see this concept, this day of judgment, where all of creation, where all folks will stand before God. And the reality is, anytime you see God's presence amongst people, that seemed like a very fearful moment. Even the people of God would shiver and shake. Now, having to go before him in the day of judgment, knowing that in and of ourselves that we will not be able to stand, we would almost have every right to be afraid. But yet, he is saying that we have been so loved by God that there is no fear, there is no reason to stand in the presence of God. God's love has created a way, it has made a way for which we can go before him with great confidence and not be fearful or worried about being punished. And this should drive us, this should motivate us to go out and to love others freely. Again, not because if you don't love others, you are going to get tore up by God, but because we've been loved, we should go out and love. And as a result, have no fear of any punishment that would come our way. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a point that is, I don't want to suggest the most difficult of the points, but this is a point, at least for me, that has been very difficult. If I don't prepare well, if I don't love well, if I don't serve well, such and such, these folks, that person, you, God, you are going to deal with me or not be pleased with me. And this is not to give an excuse for not giving your best or doing what you should. But love frees us from fear. The love of God frees us from fear. It frees us from having to be our best or whatever we think our best should be. It frees us to do the things that God calls us to do. And again, according to John, we have been loved and we're called to go out and love, and we've been free to do so. This last point before I close out, verse number 19, and he says it actually a little bit earlier as well, but let's just look at verse number 19. We love because he first loved us. He first loved us. Think about that for a second. This is on some level contrary to how many of us may operate. What I mean by that is You have heard the phrase, perhaps, you have to earn my love. And in certain, depending on what we mean by the word love, okay, that could probably fit certain contexts or circumstances. We're not talking about the agape love. Or you've heard, well, you have to earn my trust. You know, my kids get that all the time. You treat me like a child. Well, and then they'll say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to start behaving like a young adult. Okay. But the thing about God's love, we could do nothing to earn it. Think about that for a second. Many of us are doing our best. We want to impress, never mind impressing each other. We want to impress God. Lord, I prayed 10 minutes today. That's more than the 5 minutes the previous day. Lord, I went out and I served such and such, and boy, was it hard, but I did it for you. And by doing this, and again, I'm not going to suggest this is the case with you, but many of us might have known folks like this. But I'm still getting to know folks, so you know. but we have, or while we may not think this in theory, our actions tend toward impressing God, or trying to get to a place where perhaps we think we will get something from God that we do not already have. And, you know, it's not my intention this morning to talk about rewards. And yes, the Lord is mindful of the things that we do for him, and we will reap in due season. But when it comes to the love that God has for us, we did nothing in and of ourselves to get it. We can do nothing to lose it. God's love is set upon us. And as a result, I can go out and I can love others. Don't wait for your neighbor to do something for you to love them as Christ would cause you to love them. Don't wait for your neighbor or your fellow church member to prove themselves worthy of agape love. The reality is, we, again, did nothing. God loved us, the scripture says, while we were yet enemies of his. God loved us while we were yet far apart from him. He chose to set his love upon us. And John uses that as a motivating factor for why it is that we can and should go out and love others. Now, brothers and sisters, again, much of this definitely seems by way of repeating things, because again, John has hammered on some of these particular things. And on some of it, the reality is when we're asked to do certain things, some things just don't make sense. It's hard to forgive certain people. It's hard to serve. It's hard to love certain people. One of the things, and I conclude with this, I can remember, it seemed as if coming up, we always had a car that needed to be worked on. And my father, he would always be frustrated with me because I had no interest in working on a car. I wanted to go out, play ball. I wanted to go out with the friends and have fun and all that. But it seemed as if almost every Saturday morning, go out there and change the tires. I need to work on the brakes. I need to rotate the tires. It almost felt like we were rotating tires every week. Or it seemed like our brakes almost went out every week. And it's like, but he would always be doing something, and I would always have to go out there and change tires. And I hated it. It frustrated me, and of course, I could show it in my demeanor, but I couldn't say anything, you know, because there would have been a major problem, and I'd rather change tires than, you know, get the heavy hand. But he would always make me go do it. And there was no communication. There was no, this is why you need to go do it. There was no, it's going to help you when this or that happens. It was, in essence, it needs to be done. I'm doing something else with the car. You're going to do this. So I would do that and do it fairly often. And then one day, late high school, I'm out with a friend, and we're driving, and we're a good bit away from home. And would you know it, the tire gets flat. And the friends in the car, they don't know how to change no tire. And it clicks. I know how to change a tire. So I changed the tire right there, and we made it back. What I was asked to do, which I did not like, did not prefer, did not fully understand why I had to do it, it made sense. And it was rewarding in many ways. As a matter of fact, I came home, I said, hey, Pops, I changed the tire today. So I'm a man now. I bring that up because the things that God asks us to do, loving others, sometimes just doesn't make sense. It's hard. It doesn't seem rewarding. The more I love someone, the more I try to understand someone, the more I try to serve, the more it seems like it's in vain. But one day, whether in this life or in the life to come, you will see that God's call for us to love others was not in vain. Let us love others, and let us have the proper motivations in doing so. Amen? Father, we bless your most holy name. And Father, we thank you first and foremost for the fact that you have loved us in your Son. We thank you, Father, that this is a love that in essence, we could do nothing in and of ourselves to get, and as such, there's nothing we can do to remove it. We thank you for the work of Christ upon this earth. We thank you for his work upon the cross. We thank you for his works, which is in which he's seated at your right hand, and we look forward to the day in which he comes back. Lord, as you have loved us, let us always remember that as a motivating factor in why we should go out and love others. Father, we are so grateful for this love, and forgive us for the times in which we have not appreciated your love. And though it may be hard to do, though it may be tiresome and weary to love perhaps others, Lord, remind us of these reasons for love. Thank you again for your Son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for freeing us to love. Help us to do it by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 If you're physically able, again, I invite you to rise for a closing service.